morning, TNC family, on this fourth Sunday in November, 4 days before Thanksgiving, where today here we conclude a series called Overflow, rooted in this season of Thanksgiving that we're in and in the scriptures, and specifically Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul counsels a church he loves, "Therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted in, built up in him, established in the faith, and overflowing with thankfulness." Overflowing. And I was thinking about the Thanksgiving meal and how really that word overflowing describes the table in most homes. Turkey and gravy and stuffing, mashed potatoes, sweet potatoes, green bean casserole, honey glazed carrots, corn, cranberry sauce, macaroni and cheese, pickled eggs, deviled eggs, dinner rolls, apple pie, pumpkin pie, pecan pie, chocolate cake, and on, overflow. Which leads to another text that I always think about during Thanksgiving week, Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see. Taste and see. And of course, this is about a lot more than your taste buds and just eating food, which is the exact same thing that Jose Andreas is doing in his brand new book, 2025 book, Change the Recipe. Jose Andreas, some of you know, is the best-selling author, TV host, award-winning chef with more than 40 restaurants, a tireless leader across the globe. Twice he's been named one of Time's 100 most influential people in the world, mostly because of his charitable work as a founder of World Central Kitchen, a nonprofit dedicated to feeding the hungry, establishing kitchens on the front lines of conflict zones, including most recently in the Ukraine and Poland and in Gaza, the Philippines, southern Brazil, at the center of cities devastated by natural disasters, in regions of the world in drought and poverty and war, currently in 20 countries, including the U.S., and having served over 500 million meals. Can you even fathom that number? Because of a conviction that each of us can change the world for the better, one meal at a time. And his new book, like the Psalm 34 text, Taste and See That the Lord is Good, it's not just about serving meals and taste buds and eating food. It's a book about what a lifetime of cooking food has taught him about humanity and service and love. And it's a book with personal stories from his life, with powerful lessons and wisdom from a life that he's dedicated to changing the world through the power of food. Change the Recipe, subtitle, because you can't build a better world without breaking some eggs. And so now I want to take this metaphor of tasting and seeing and changing the recipe to talk about three Thanksgiving recipes, if you will allow the metaphor, for living a life of peace and joy and difference making to those around us this week and for the rest of our lives. And each of these recipes is actually going to be just the title of a chapter in his book. And so here's number one, the first Thanksgiving recipe. Number one, and this is from chapter one's title, you don't need everything to be happy. You don't need everything to be happy. Andreas writes, quote, "Growing up in Barcelona, money was not plentiful. By the time the end of the month came along, there was little food left in our fridge, a common experience. But that's when my mom got creative. She would make sure that emptiness was not something to be sad about. That's when she made us our end-of-the-month treat, delicious fried croquetas with dried ham, the last piece of chicken on a bone, an old boiled egg, a little onion, and the least amount of flour possible. Or my mom would make a garlic soup from just bread, water, garlic, and a little smoked paprika. She would turn those simple dried red peppers into a statement of love. Or she would take some breadcrumbs and an egg, flavor it with bacon fat and olive oil, and turn it into something I've never forgotten to this day. It was the first time that I thought that cooking could be extraordinary." And then he writes this, "You don't need the best ingredients in life to create a special dish or a lasting memory. That's what it means to change the recipe. When all else fails or the situation cannot be fixed, you have to adapt on the go, in real time. You must learn to play with and enjoy what you have. You just need a sense of magic, wonder, and fun. Take care with what you have, and above all, have a sense of love for the people around you. And then he goes on to write, in life, things go right until they go wrong, and you discover you may be missing the ingredients you need. You may have more mouths to feed than you expected. You might have to make a new name for your dish. If you drop your Spanish potato omelet tortilla as you're flipping it over, you'll have to transform it into a Spanish potato dip by putting it in a blender. It's okay. Don't let the bad moments bring you down. If you adapt, you can show what you can do. That's what it means to change the recipe. Which reminds me of that chapter in another book, in the book by Bear Grylls, the famous adventurer, survivalist, author, former military officer, head of the Boy Scouts in the UK. His book is called A Survival Guide for Life, and he has a chapter called Change Your Vocabulary, because the words we use become the life we live. He writes, that's why I refuse to call the weekend the W-E-A-K weekend, because that symbolizes surrender. So I call the weekend the strong end, and I can guarantee you, you'll do much more with 48 hours if you live like that. And what about the words alarm clock? Alarm to me says emergency and that my life is in danger. That's a terrible way to start a day. So I call it instead my opportunity clock, waking me up and giving me the opportunity to get out there and grab life with both hands. And failure, I've termed a stepping stone to success. And crisis is an opportunity to face danger. And it's not hard, it's new. And worst of all is the word can't. When I hear an expedition member say it can't be done, I can never resist amending it to, we haven't yet found a way to do it. Now back to Jose Andreas, who says, don't complain about what's in your cupboard or what's not there. And again, this is a metaphor. Instead, create something good with what you have. And I know I've mentioned before this wisdom from Maya Angelou, who famously said, you may not be able to control all the events that happen to you, but you can decide not to be reduced by them. She went on, if you don't like something, change it. And if you can't change it, then change your attitude. Don't complain. Which also reminds me of that story about the chicken farmer whose land flooded every spring. The waters would rise on his property. The chicken coops would start flooding. He'd struggle to get his chickens to higher ground. And some years he couldn't move fast enough and hundreds of his chickens drowned. And one day, after the worst spring he'd ever experienced and losing half of his coop to the rising waters, he came in from the farmhouse and told his wife, I'm so discouraged. I can't afford to buy another place, and I can't sell this one. I don't know what to do. His wife replied, invest in ducks. And the question for us is, in the middle of your twists and turns, TNC, and the dirty dishes and the complaining kids and the unfair work environment and the unexpected delays and adversities, and I know those are hard, the question is, will you look beyond to the possibilities? Because I really do believe it's possible that amid the struggle, we can also find a deeper reservoir of patience or determination or skill or perspective or friendships that we would never have found otherwise. And after we find it in one situation, it will lead to greater happiness in every situation moving forward and to being even more equipped for the inevitable next recipe that will require even more patience, determination, skill, and changing. Recipe number one, you don't need everything to be happy. Just get creative. Now the next recipe, and this comes from the title of chapter 41, and don't worry, they're small chapters. Chapter 41 is titled, Build Longer Tables, Not Higher Walls. Build longer tables, not higher walls, because after you've put several appetizers and casseroles and turkey, ham, corn, cranberry sauce, pickled eggs, rolls, salt, pepper, butter, and so on the table, something is still missing. You still need what's most important, people. Andreas writes, the idea of longer tables is about building empathy and understanding for others. It's about expanding the people you share your life with. I've landed in a war zone or a disaster zone and seen families with nothing. And it's not a movie for me, it's real life. And to help people like this, to make our world better and safer, we need empathy and understanding that comes from eating and talking face to face. That's what I mean by a longer table, he writes. When you share a meal with someone or lots of people, you learn more and can help more. And helping people is far more successful than building walls to keep us apart. And listen to this from respected pastor, author, teacher, translator of the Message version of the Bible, Eugene Peterson's book, Reversed Thunder. Quote, "The gospel of Jesus is never for individuals. It's always for a people. Sin fragments us, separates us, and sentences us to solitary confinement. But the gospel restores us, unites us, and always sets us in a community. One of the immediate changes that the gospel makes is grammatical. We instead of I. Our instead of my. Us instead of me. Sin," he goes on, "both our own and that of others, it drives us to separation from our neighbors. But salvation restores our relationship with God, and it reinstates us in a community of persons who live by faith. Every tendency toward privatism distorts and falsifies the gospel." And of course, the more private you are, the shorter your table. So TNC, how long is your table? And by the way, you'll know that the clash between Jesus and his contemporaries was always seen in terms of the symbol of the table. And a new way to see family, land, nation, temple, Sabbath. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says, if you were to ask any rabbi in Jesus' day what was the main symbol of the kingdom of God, the rabbi would most assuredly answer, a banquet, a great feast, a meal. Because the rabbis taught that when the kingdom of God came, it'd be like a feast, a banquet, which is a picture of God's abundance and generosity and goodness toward those who are invited to the feast. But in Jesus' day, for many, especially religious leaders, the banquet of God came with a caveat, which was only a select few were invited to the banquet. Jews, and especially Jews in certain tribes and families of wealth and leadership, which is why, at a literal actual banquet table, where they ate meals, there were folks who were not invited, folks who couldn't eat at the table, because the earthly table was a reflection of the heavenly reality, it was a symbol, and so it mattered who came to their table. And this is why people were especially interested when Jesus came, because he talked a lot about the kingdom of God and he was invited. The problem was, though, that Jesus did something with the meal that offended people immensely. Luke chapter 15, for example, says, "The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Or Luke chapter 5, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Or Matthew chapter 9, "Many sinners came and ate with Jesus and his disciples. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Do you see it? Jesus was reinterpreting, reimagining, and using the symbol of a table to make a major statement about the God-centered life. And this is exactly the statement that Jose Andreas calls the reader to make in his book. We need to reinterpret, reimagine, change the recipe, and build longer tables, not higher walls. Which leads to the third change the recipe wisdom for today. Number three, and this is the title of chapter 17, act with the fierce urgency of now. Andreas writes that World Central Kitchen started with a simple idea while at home with my wife, Patricia. When people are hungry, send in cooks, not tomorrow, today. Eat now, he says, which again is about a lot more than just food. It's about when's the right moment for serving somebody else, for loving somebody else, for being grateful for something. Answer, the fierce urgency of now. This is what the psalmist writes in Psalm 119. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to declare his love in the morning and his faithfulness at night. Because at the heart of the Thanksgiving season isn't just making a list of what I'm grateful for, it's actually living it out in the fierce urgency of now. Loving in the fierce urgency of now. Listening, serving, seeking, forgiving, reconciling, humbling yourself in the fierce urgency of now. And when we do this, then we truly can taste and see the goodness of God. Some of you will know the name Walker Percy. He was one of the most prominent American writers of the 20th century, and in his novel called The Second Coming, Walker Percy asked a question. Is it possible for people to miss their lives in the same way one misses an airplane? And his answer is yes. And he describes such a life in one of his characters, Will Barrett. Quote, not once in his entire life had Will allowed himself to come to rest in the quiet center of himself. He had forever cast himself forward from some dark past he could not remember to a future which did not exist. Not once had he been present for his actual life, so his entire life had passed him like a dream. And part of what all that means is, I think, that the call to taste and see and to change the recipe is a call to do that now, to act now. This is a major point of that scene in the old movie Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. I'm guessing you're familiar with it, where Grandpa Joe tells Charlie about an Indian prince who asks Willy Wonka to build a chocolate palace, a palace made of chocolate. And so Willy Wonka goes to India, builds a chocolate palace with 100 rooms for Prince Pondicherry. And when Willy Wonka finishes it, Prince Pondicherry says, it's perfect in every way. And Willy Wonka says, yeah, but it won't last long. You better start eating right now. Prince Pondicherry says, oh, nonsense. I will not eat my palace. I intend to live in it. But then, of course, not long after this, a very hot day comes with a boiling sun and melts the entire palace and all the ingredients that have been gathered and all the cooking, or in this case, constructing, that's been done, and all the good and beneficial chocolate that Willy brought to India, it's all wasted because you have to taste and see now. So TNC, today and this Thanksgiving week and every week, let's change the recipe. Because you don't need everything to be happy. And let's build longer tables, not higher walls. And let's do that with the fierce urgency of now. Will you pray with me now? God, I pray for every person listening that their Thanksgiving would be filled with an awareness of your presence and with the love of family and friends and with the hope and realization of goodness now and goodness forever because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, for whom we are abundantly grateful this week. Now, TNC, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, would turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.